Would you pray with me our prayer for illumination? Today we hear again the scriptures that remind us of the awesome mercy and grace of God. Help us be good disciples, O God, prepared to receive and grow in your love. Amen. I'm reading today the Gospel according to Mark from the Message. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" Jesus said. "I'll see what I can do." "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory. One of us at your right and the other at your left." And Jesus said, "You have no idea what you are asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized into the baptism I'm about to be plunged into?" Now, when the other 10 heard this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. So Jesus got them all together to settle things down. He said, "You have observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you all. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. This is what the Son of Man has done. Came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage." This is God's word for us, God's people. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I'm just curious, how many of you still have your seed of love in your pocket or know where it is? You see, this is the final week of a series where we started talking about how we measure our lives as a society and how Jesus would call us to measure our life and what we find in Scripture, and then God will measure our lives. And that first week, we handed out glass pebbles, symbols of seeds of love. We know not where they will fall, whether they will fall on hardened soil or thorny soil or weedy soil or fertile soil, because our job as sowers is not to worry about that, but to worry about spreading seed. Amen. So together we have covenanted with each other to commit 6,000 acts of love in a year. 100 acts of love per person, 2 intentional acts of love a week. And all God's children said amen. Because love is one of our defining characters as Christians. In the second week of this series, we talked about generosity and about giving. And we recognize that sometimes as a society, we pay more attention to what's in or not in our bank accounts. And yet Jesus teaches us that the real measure of a person is not what they have or don't have, or not how many things we have stored up for ourselves, but how much we have given away, because God calls us to live generously. And generosity is a fruit of God's Spirit, a product of God's Spirit in our lives, in our souls. God working for us and through us. And all God's children said, amen. So this week is our final week of this 3-week series. And in the scripture today, we have James and John. the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee, you see, is their father. He was a powerful, prominent businessman, owned a few fishing vessels, shall we say. In today's world, we might say he had a fleet. And they were walking down the road, not yet into Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, we think that it would be really great that one of us could be at your left and the other of us could be at your right." Now, friends, this is the second time that disciples will ask who among them is the greatest. You see, the first happened a little earlier in Mark 9, and Jesus says, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven and you want to be a true disciple, then you got to have faith like a child, right? Be like the children. And now James and John are walking down the road with Jesus. The third time that this will happen, when the disciples argue among them who is the greatest, it will be at the Last Supper. And Jesus will again tell them, "You must serve. The Son of Man came to serve." And Jesus will take that pot of water by the door, and he will serve and wash the feet of all his disciples. So this morning we're talking about power and about service. Power is the ability to have influence, control over people and things. We often think sometimes as dictators and leaders of the world as power mongers, right? Trying to gain as much power as humanly possible, doing it by any means necessary. Power is considered one of the most coveted things by human beings. We think of money and sex and power, right? That's our human nature. We desire control. And we want to tell people, oh wait, that's just me. I want to tell people what to do. That's really just me, right? None of y'all have that problem. Okay. So maybe the sermon is for me too. I don't want people to tell me no. I just want them to do what I asked. It's really simple. Power, power, power. Jesus, will you arrange it so that one of us is sitting on your left and the other of us is sitting on your right, and then we can have your power because, you know, we are the sons of Zebedee. See, and I think that's why, one of the reasons why, these men asked for power. You see, these are James and John, part of the disciples. They had followed Jesus around loyally for 3 years, devoted to this man, right? They saw that he lifted up the lowly and blessed the meek. They saw how he broke bread and ate with and dined with and drank with sinners. Oh my gosh. They heard him talk about greatness and take a child and say, truly the great approach the kingdom of God like a child. And yet here they were, God bless them, God bless us, a few weeks before Jesus is going to walk into Jerusalem or ride into Jerusalem, be found, tried and found guilty, hang on a cross, and die for the world. They're like jostling for power. They kind of remind me of my twin brother and I. Do any of y'all have siblings know about sibling rivalry? When it used to be so bad that my parents would be like, you were going to sit on that side of the car, and you were going to sit on that side of the car, and never the two of you shall meet in the middle. They're jostling for the top positions. You see, in ancient times, a king sat in a court, and the people with the most power sat on their left and sat on their right. And when they speak of Jesus coming into his glory, they are imagining the Messiah of Israel. This is a man who they imagine is going to ride not in on a donkey, but on a war horse. This is a man that they are imagining is going to lead the charge to overthrow Rome and liberate Palestine. So they want to ride on his coattails. Amen? Boy, do they not know what's coming to them. Because Jesus is not riding on a war horse, he's riding on a donkey. But here they are, fighting over power and fighting over Jesus the way that children vie for their parents' attention, or the way that sometimes I see the kids in PDO when one kid picks up a toy, another kid will grab it out of their hands just because they didn't want that other kid to have it, not because they really wanted it. Have y'all ever seen that? Here they are, these two men, vying for power. And I wonder if, because they were the sons of Zebedee, if they didn't feel a little bit entitled to it. Like, they are the son of a prominent businessman. They may have had a house in the country and a couple of luxury cars in the garage. A pimped out chariot, as it were. Just saying, they had money. They came from power. So maybe they assumed out of their privilege that of course it was going to be them. Of course they were going to be the ones to be on the left and the right. I mean, their dad was wealthy and he even had hired hands, a couple of whom might even been Peter and Andrew, just regular working guys. So why wouldn't Jesus honor the social status of the day and arrange it so they could be on the left and the right? And we know what happens in our scripture reading. The other disciples find out about it. They overhear it. And they get angry. They're like, oh no. Like, nobody's having power over us. And if you're going to pick people on your left and your right, Jesus, it should be me. No, 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 Jesus, it should be me on your left and your right. We don't do that at all, do we? You see, this is such an important part of our narrative as Christians that it is in all three Gospels, and even a little bit in John. Mark is the earliest of Gospels, so he just lays it out there. Like, James and John, they were kind of obnoxious, and they wanted to be in charge and in control. Matthew plays it off as if it was their mother asking Jesus for a favor. Like, hey, Jesus. But regardless of who's asking or what's motivated it, what is behind it is a quest for power, a desire to be above and superior to the other disciples, a desire to be a favorite. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with wanting to be liked and wanting to be a favorite. I struggle with what they call misplaced pastoral ambition. Hi, my name is Evelyn, and I struggle with misplaced pastoral ambition. Why? Because our society, as we've talked about in the last 2 weeks, judges by numbers and stats. And as a pastor, I judge myself by how many people are sitting in the pews, or what our budget looks like, or how many people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the system judges me on that too, so that just reinforces, like, oh, climbing the ladder, right? And I'm sure y'all don't have that problem where you're like worried about climbing the ladder in your own lives. But Jesus makes it very clear. He says, you know, among the Gentiles, among our culture as it is now, those who recognize their leaders and rulers, the leaders and rulers lord it over their people as if they were almost like in the Greek Hellenistic culture, almost like gods. And the great ones are tyrants over them. So 2,000 years ago, even the culture and the society defined greatness by the capacity to rule over others, to exert control and power, and to get people to do what you want and to have your way. Whew. Lord, in your mercy, please forgive me. But Jesus tells us it's not so among us. It is not so among us. That as followers of Jesus Christ, that is not the way for us. Greatness is not exerting our will or wielding power or climbing the ladder or climbing over people or stepping on people or kicking people off the ladder so that we can move up. Amen. Greatness for us does not look like that. Jesus tells us that greatness looks like whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, must be a slave to all. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, not to be served, but to serve. So see, Jesus turns this whole idea of greatness upside down. Like so many other things, our Christian faith is a paradox. In order to go into eternal life and to be resurrected, we must first die. On so many different levels, to self and to ego, to our earthly bodies. In order to be followers of Jesus Christ, we go not to proclaim the kingdom of Caesar, but to proclaim the kingdom of God, of heaven, of earth as it is in heaven. We're not following a Savior who rides on a war horse. We are following a Savior who rides on a donkey. So it means that instead of seeking greatness, it means for me, instead of trying to exert my misplaced pastoral ambition and climb the ladder and check off boxes, it means for all of us that we pursue humility, that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, as the psalmist says. And he will what? Lift us up. Following Jesus means measuring our lives by whom and how we serve. Are we willing to get down on our knees and serve others? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty serving others? Do we know the love of God so much so that we are going to love and serve and give to other people? To call Jesus Lord and Master and Savior is to serve and be in solidarity with other people. It means getting up every morning and saying, Lord, not my way, but yours. Lord, here I am. Use me. Move through me. As John Wesley says, cast me aside if thou wilt. It means being a humble servant and asking God to give us the eyes of ways we can serve. You may hear it better this way from St. Francis. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but to console. Not to be understood, but to understand. Not to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. You know, our Savior, our Messiah, doesn't ride the war horse, he rides the donkey. When the disciples ask who is the greatest, he takes up a bowl and washes their feet. Jesus is our model and our example for what a servant is, even to the death. And that is what greatness looks like. We've learned these last 3 weeks that Jesus tells us the measure of our lives is not by how much stuff we have, Not by how much money we have or don't have in our bank account. It's not by what our stats are, by what our numbers are. And I need this as much as y'all. It is not the measure of our life to live our lives by how many awards we won or how much we are recognized around town or where we went to school. It is not the measure of our lives by how much power we exert over others or how much prominence we have in the community. The measure of our lives is how we love others and how we love God, how we give away to others, and how we take that dish bowl and that washcloth and serve others. Jesus asks his disciples, are you willing to drink the cup that I must drink? And are you willing to be baptized into the baptism that I must go through? Because whoever wants to become great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For the Son of Man has come to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many. And so, friends, I ask you this day, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to hear the voice of God call you out in service of the world? You see, the thing that we often get confused about as Christians is we say Jesus came and died to save us and free us from sin and bring us to eternal life. Amen? But friends, if God wanted to do that and not change this world, if that was just the end for us, God would just kill us after we got saved, right? Like, oh, there we go. The point is not eternal life for us. The point is that, yes, we have been baptized into Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, and we will live again. Death is not the end. But God, friends, wants to use us to change this world for the good, for the better, for God, to bring earth on heaven, heaven on earth. So my question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be change agents of God in this world through your love and your gifts and your service? And this morning, we are celebrating people who said yes.